study this evening, let's turn to the same portion that we have been considering in our last class. That's the book of Ruth, chapter 2, the first three verses. Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And their hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. May the Lord add his blessings upon the reading of this verse. As we have seen in the last class, in chapter 2, we have Ruth gleaning. And in the first three verses, we have the providence in gleaning. Providence is the divine guidance. And we see the way the Lord guided her in connection with the gleaning here. And in the first three verses where we see that providence in gleaning, the first thing we saw was the means of providence. That's in verse 1. And then in verse 2 we have the second truth concerning the providence, that is the move in providence. And then in verse 3, we have the third point, the mystery in the providence. The means, the move, the mystery. And out of these three, we had considered the first one, that is verse 1, the means of providence. And what is the means, or who is the means of it? It's Boaz. And there in verse 1 we saw that threefold description we have about Boaz. The first thing is that he was a kinsman. In connection with that we had referred to the rule in connection with the kinsman redeemer and all that. We had seen how all those things fit very much in connection with our blessed Lord, our redeemer. He is our kinsman, having taken the humanity upon him. And then the second thing is that he was a mighty man of wealth. We have seen three, four possible translations of that expression. And there also we see some of the truths in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third truth about it, about Boaz, is that his name was Boaz. Boaz means, in him is strength. In him is strength. And we notice in this four chapters what all Boaz did for Ruth in his strength. And how the Lord can do for us also, being Boaz for us. May God give us grace that the truth that we considered upon, are considered in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ from that verse 1 may continue to speak to us. Now we will move further from there, coming to verse 2. As I mentioned here, we have the move for providence. Look at that verse. The second line there, "Let me now go." That's the words of Ruth unto Naomi. And then when you come to verse 3, the beginning of it, we see, "And she went." That's the move. She said, let me now go. And she went. Now before we come to the spiritual application of those truths, there are certain other introductory things that we have to remember. See how Ruth is being introduced here in verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite. In these four chapters, we have the name of Ruth coming for about 12 times. And out of that 12 times, 5 times the writer is very careful to record that she was from Moab. The Moabite. That means the writer wants the reader to get this truth very much impressed in their mind that this lady who was blessed, who came into the line of our Lord Jesus, into that blessed line, was just one unworthy Moabite. And thus see the grace of God. And we know the Moabite, the people of Moab, as we see in Deuteronomy chapter 23, they were not supposed to come into the presence of the Lord till the 10th generation. I think we had referred to that earlier also while we were looking at the introduction. The 10th generation means? Does it mean that it's the 11th generation that they can come? 10th generation, 10 speaks of innumerable, countless, no limit. They can never come, that's the meaning of it. Jacob says about his father-in-law, he cheated me how many times? This? 10 times. Does it mean that not 11, not 9, but it's only 10, that he recorded all that one by one and it's very sure that it's not 11 and 9. That just means countless times, no count. It's the same way that we have to understand this also. They were not supposed to come to the presence of the Lord at all. But here one was mercy, one found grace. She could find the blessing of Jehovah. She could come to the presence of God. Now when she came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi, in verse 2 she is asking this question to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. In whose sight I shall find grace. In fact, when you come to the Mosaic law, we had referred to that also earlier. God had in his grace provided our gleaning for this strangers and poor ones. It was very clearly told in Leviticus. It was very clearly told in Deuteronomy. That when you reap, whatever is left behind, don't go back to, pluck that also, reap that also, leave it behind. Let the strangers and the poor enjoy it. The gleaning was left for them. So it was provided. Probably she did not know the law. She's just a new one in Bethlehem. That's why she's telling, well, I'm going and see, I'll just see whether, if somebody will show grace to me or not. There is no need for any human being to show any grace because God has already provided it. There can be another probability also. Now after the Mosaic law, well, many years have passed. So these people, Bethlehemites, or say the Israelites, they have become smarter also. They might have made the life of these gleaners miserable also, being greedy. So though the provision of God is there, without the grace, the mercy of these honors, the gleaners also cannot get anything. Whatever it is, he says, let me see who will show grace unto me. Let me go now. And she goes.
Now, as we have seen in the last talk also, this gleaning in a spiritual sense speaks about the provision of God or the process of God provided for His children for their spiritual maturity and growth. Now she has come to Bethlehem. Now in the process and in the plan of God, she is now supposed to meet and know whom? Boaz. And now God is leading us step by step into that. We have come to Bethlehem, the house of bread, and to the place where Boaz is. But it's essential for us to go further from there in the knowledge of our blessed Lord. In the beginning we sang that song, more about Jesus, would I know, right? More about Jesus. That should be the desire of every believer. It's in that way that we grow. It is in that way that we mature in Christian life. That's God's will concerning every believer. And in gleaning, we have a picture of that. Now when you come to the scripture, just as the gleaning was provided for the strangers and the poor, we see that all that's essential for our growth, for our maturity is provided with. God has provided. What all are the things that God has provided? Number one, we know it. First Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk, that he may grow thereby what milk? The Word of God. That is the most important thing. Without the Word of God, we cannot grow at all. Word of God is provided. That's the vein. And not only that, when you come to the other passages in the New Testament, we see other things also are being provided. The second thing is the fellowship. We grow in the fellowship, right? Every believer is given the spiritual gifts. They exercise and help others to grow in the Lord. So the Word of God is there. The fellowship is there. And not only that, as we see in Romans chapter 5, there are tribulations also. Paul says, we glory in tribulations. Why? It gives us a lot of things. Experience, maturity, and all such things we see over there. All tribulations, the troubles that comes in our life, that also makes us mature, makes us grow. And not only that, as we see in James chapter 1, when you read from verse 13 onwards, there we see about the temptations that comes in our life. Even those temptations also, which God allows in our life, are aimed at the same thing. What? Our maturity. When we resist the devil, when we resist the temptations, well, we are becoming spiritually strong. So even that also is provided that we may grow, we may mature. What I'm trying to say is this, all that's essential for us, all that's essential for our maturity and growth are provided by God. And it is our duty to glean at these things and grow and mature. Now, keeping that in our mind, let's come to this verse. Let's see some of the characteristics of the move that Ruth took. And when we look at it, we will come to know the characteristics that should be there in our move for growth and maturity also. Thinking about the characteristics of this move of Ruth, we can say at least five things. First of all, I just mentioned that. Number one is, it was a hungry move. And the second thing is, it was a humble move. And the third point about it is that it was a very
heart moves.
And the fourth truth about it is that it was
a helpful move.
And the fifth thing is that it was a, what should be the last one? Something starting with a hopeful. So these are the five things about this move of truth. Number one, hungry. Number two, humble. Number three, hard. Number four, helpful. And lastly, hopeful. Come to the first one. Where do we see the hunger here? Look at verse 2. What does she tell Naomi? See the words, let me, what? Now go. She's not telling, I'll go from tomorrow onwards. But she says what? Let me now go. There we see the hunger. The urge. It's reflected in verse 7 also. In verse 7, we see Boaz came to the field and he saw this woman, and then he asked a question to the servant, and we see the servant introducing this woman to Boaz for the first time. And when you come to the last portion of that verse 7, he says like this, that she tarried a, what? Little in the house. Or she did not waste any time in the house. Immediately after coming from Moab to Bethlehem, without wasting any time, she came here for gleaning. Yeah, that was necessary. There was no other way. There was no other way. The people who came for the reception and all that we have seen in chapter 1, well, they might have not thought about providing anything for this newcomer. They might have said, oh, is it Naomi and all that, and they might have gone just like that. Now, for filling their stomach, well, she will have to go and glean. So she says, let me now go. And she tarries not in the house at all. There we see the hunger. And let me tell you, as I mentioned at the beginning, well, in all this move, what we see is a believer's, what is pictured is, a believer's urge for the spiritual things that he may grow in it. We ought to have the same hunger for the spiritual things. We ought to have the same hunger for the Word of God. As the thing we saw in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire, the sincere milk, desire. How? Like a little child. Like a newborn bear. Dear brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. How much urge, hunger do we have for God's word? Prepare, we are just glancing through Psalm 119. It's full of the Word of God, right from the beginning to the end. And when you glance through it, we see the urge, the hunger of the writer. There are some who say that it was Ezra, whoever it be. We see the urge, the hunger for God's Word in this writing. Then verse 5, the writer says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Look at verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing. For what? For thy judgments. Look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Why? Thy word. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding. Verse 36. Incline mine heart. Verse 40, behold, I have, what? Long after thy precepts. Look at verse 45, the second portion of it, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 64, teach me. Verse 66 again, teach me. Verse 68 again, teach me. Verse 73, the second portion of it, give me understanding. Verse 67, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. 174, the second portion of it, thy law is my delight.
There may be many other expressions also like that, you can go on underlining. We see the urge, the hunger that this man, the writer, had for the word of God. And that same urge ought to be there in every believer. When you come to Revelation chapter 10, we have there also the same thing. We see the angels are standing with a little book, remember? And John, the apostle, saw that. And what did he say? Give me that little book. Give me that little book. And it was given. He ate it. It was sweet like honey in his mouth. And that should be the experience of every believer, everyone, each one of us ought to have that urge. Give me that little book. But one thing we have to remember, when we desire for God's word, it should not be with the primary intention of growth. I'll repeat that again. When we desire for God's word, it should not be with the primary intention of growth or for growth. Or when we come to the word of God, it should not be with this intention. Yes, I am reading the word of God. I am meditating upon it. I am making this point to grow. Now that attitude ought not to be there. What did Peter say? Desire what? Growth? Is that what he said? Now desire the sincere milk of the word. Desire the word of God. He's not telling that we should desire growth. When we come to the word of God, that should not be our intention. It should be like a little child. Newborn babe. Think about a newborn babe. It's just born. It cries. It cries for what? It cries for milk, right? And milk is given. And when it's empty, it cries again. Again milk is given. This little child does not know anything about the growth. It only has a love for the milk. And when it is fed, growth comes automatically. It comes naturally. Its desire should not be for the growth. It knows nothing about the growth. When it's crying, it's not crying for growth. It's not telling, give me milk, I want to become as big as my daddy. Nothing of that sort. That sincere desire, God desires that desire from each and every believer. Paul says, I planted them. Then, Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. We are planted and we are watered. God will give the increase. He will give it, no doubt about it. And word of God is essential for that. But when we come to the word of God, that desire to be big should not be our motive. It should be simply the love for God's word. That hunger ought to be there. Does the hungry move? Let's come to the next one. What is the next one? Does the humble move? Or does it move with humility? When she decided to go for gleaning, she was taking the place of the poor and the stranger. She could have thought, oh, I am new here. Mummy, why should I go? Why don't you go? Or probably let us go together.
I don't want to go alone. Nothing, no thoughts like that. She takes the place of the poor. And also this greeting is, you will have to go not before the rightful, but after the. And you cannot walk right straight, you will have to stoop and go after them. It's a humbling move. And that's the attitude that we ought to have when we come to the Word of God also. Humility. When we come to the Word of God, we should know that we can know anything from this Word only by the help of the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by Him. And those who wrote this were moved by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, He said every word was given by the Holy Spirit. If it is the truth that's given by the Spirit, then the enlightenment from it also can come only by the help of the Spirit. And to have that humility when we are forced to God's word, at least three things are essential. Number one is a sense of wonder. You should know that this word of God is a wonderful revelation. It's not human. Though the human authors were there, given by God, inspired of God. It is God's voice. It's that is not able, I mean for us it's not able to measure. So deep it is. Unfathomable. When we come to it, we should come with that wonder. And the second thing is this, we should have a sense of need also. A sense of need. I want it. I need it. Without it, I cannot live. And the third thing is, we should have the sense of insufficiency. That is, I cannot know it. Inability. I cannot understand it. Spirit should help me. For that humble attitude, the attitude of humility, at least these three things are essential. And this is essential that we may gain anything from God's word. A humbling move. And the third thing is, it was a hard move. It was a hard move. Gleaning is a hard work. And so is a study of God's word also. It's hard work. You cannot read it and understand it just as you read any other book. That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. He says about the honor that should be given to the elders who rule well. And then he says, especially those who labor in what?
Word and doctrine. Labor in word. Spending time with God's word is labor. What's the meaning of that word labor? What's the difference between labor and work? We know it. If I lift this Bible, well, it's a work, because I'm doing something, but it's not a labor. But suppose I lift all this pulpit up, it's not simply a work, but it's a labor, because toil is essential, exertion is there, and that's labor. And that's what we see in the Bible study also, there is labor in it. Then only we can bring out something from it. It's hard work.
I remember reading about Campbell Morgan. He is one of the great Bible expositors, known as the Prince of Expositors. One day he gave a good exposition of God's word, and after the ministry, one brother came to him and said, "Oh, it was a very inspiring word.
Maybe while preparing, you were also greatly inspired. And he answered like this, yes, that's true. It was 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. Did you get it? It was 5% inspiration and 95% perspiration. That means to bring out that truth from the Word of God, to prepare that message, it was not simply inspiration, but it was perspiration. He sweated for that. It was hard labor. But they that are exercised with the Word of God, they will love to go in for it, to spend time with it, labor with it. May God give us grace that we may take this move also, the heart move. Hunger, humility, hard labor, and then coming to the next one, it's what? Helpful. Helpful. It was helpful. In what all ways? It helped her, right? And not only Ruth, but it helped whom also? Naomi also. So when you spend time with the Word of God, it's going to help you. You are going to be nourished. And not only that, through you, others shall get nourished also. When you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, there is the Apostle Paul's instruction unto young Timothy. And there he says like this, from verse 12 onwards, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then verse 14, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Coming to verse 15, what does it say? Meditate upon these things. Give thyself holy to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Then come to verse 16 also, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save from all, thyself and them that hear thee. That it shall help Ruth and Naomi. Everyone! It will make us useful Christians, profitable Christians. In 2 Timothy also we see the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in verse 16 Paul says about the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then he says about the use of the scripture, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Then in verse 17 he says like this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect. That finally speaks about Timothy himself. It perfects him. It equips him. Then what shall happen? He shall be furnished thoroughly unto all good works. That is the blessing reaching from his life unto others. In Colossians chapter 3 also we see the same thing being told to the Colossian believers. It's again Apostle Paul in chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul says like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you. What? Richly, in all wisdom. Then what happened? Teaching and admonishing. Teaching and admonishing. That primarily happens to yourself and then to others. And for that, what should happen is the word of Christ should dwell in you. It keeps you holy. It keeps you growing. It keeps you in good strength so that you can be helpful to others. It's a helpful move.
And the last one we asked about it was that it was a what? Hopeful move. Hopeful move. What is the hope here? She went for gleaning and she met whom? Boaz. She met Boaz. That was the hope in the gleaning as far as Ruth was concerned. And when we come to the Word of God, whom do we see there?
Christ.
We shall meet Christ. We shall know more about Him. We shall grow in the knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. Spend time with God's Word. Lord told the Jews like this, search the Scriptures. Remember that? Search the Scriptures. You think that you have eternal life there, then what did the Lord say?
They are there. Testify about me.
Oh, it speaks about me. Search the Scriptures. And when you come to Acts 17, there we see a group of people searching the Scriptures. Look who they were. The Bereans. They received the Word of God from Paul and his company. And not only that, they searched. The word that the Lord used in John 5:39 for search, and the word used in Acts 17:11 in connection with the Bereans, though in English it's the same word, in the original they are two different words. When it's told about the Bereans, there the word simply means examine. It simply means to investigate. It simply means to ask question and find the answer. But the word the Lord used in John 5 is interesting. In that expression, search the Scriptures, that was often used in connection with the wild animals and the dogs and all that. How they smell and with the scent they find the prey. You hide the food from the dog or the cat or whatever, the animals, they find it. How? By smell, isn't it? They get the smell and they smell everywhere and follow the scent and at last they will find it. Can just imagine, a hound going after the prey, after the smell. Every believer ought to be like that. Just think about that animal again, forgets everything. Bring some other distraction, but it will never go after it. It's after the prey, it's after that food. It has got the scent, right? It knows that something is there somewhere, and it goes after it, and at last, it finds it. Like that should be every believer. And the Lord said, if you do that, you shall find me in that. Let me tell you one thing, you read from Genesis to Revelation, it's full of Christ. You come to any part of the body, what comes? What comes? Blood comes. You come to any part of the Word of God, what comes? Christ, 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 nothing else but Christ only. It's a hopeful move. You will find Christ there. You will grow in the knowledge concerning Him. The Lord said like this, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. And with that He said, I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. He thought about His characteristics and He said, you learn from me. Learn what? My character. When you learn the character, you copy the character, emulate the character and have it in your life also. That is what is sought after every believer. That's our business. May God give us grace that this may be true in connection with our relationship with God. We too are gleaning, right? We too are gleaning. After the Word of God, it's God's provision for our growth, the Word of God. There are many other things also, I said at the beginning. But this is the most important, and this is what goes through the other things also which I mentioned. May God give us grace that this hunger which we see is root may be there in our life also. And not only that, let that humility be there in our life also. And let it be a hard work for us. It shall help us and others. And as a hope, we will find Jesus Christ there. And when we find Him, when we love Him, well, His characteristics start reflecting through our life also. As I mentioned, that's why we are in this world. Means of providence. More for providence. Now come to the last one. Verse 3. We won't go into the details. There we have what? The mystery. The mystery in that providence. Look at verse 3. We see the mystery there. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Notice that word in the middle. Her hap was to light on a part of the field. Or it means she danced into the field of Boaz. Her mother-in-law didn't say, well, you go from here, turn left, take another right turn, you will see a house there, where further that side you will see many fields, and there is a tree in the middle, and see that you enter only in that field. That belongs to a kinsman. It may work well, be after it. Nothing of that. She just stands into it. Naomi did not send a letter to Boaz asking to help. Nothing. Her hap was to light in the field of Boaz. That's the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is this. When that 2 feet set out from that home for gleaning, that 2 feet was guided by God's hand unto the field of Boaz. That's the mystery. The sovereign act of God. The sovereign act of God. And this has been working right from the beginning. You remember in chapter 1, when they were in Moab, the message came to her. Remember that? The message came to her. Who said it? There may be human element, but it was gospel. It came in the right time. And then they started from there and they reached in the right time at Bethlehem. What time? What time? At the beginning of the harvest, right? It was the harvest time. Just imagine like this. They would have come at some other time. Then the book of Ruth would have been here. Did you get it? God guided even the time. And now this is the third providence. She set out from the home and God let those people guide her to this field. If she had gone to some other field, we wouldn't have had this. Book of Ruth. After Judges, it would have been directly where? Where? Yeah? 1 Samuel, right? It's God's providence. It's His sovereign act. And let me tell you one thing. In verse 3, we see the human will. Am I right? She moved. She did it. And in verse 3, we have what? The divine sovereignty. The human, our part we see, and the divine part also we see. The human will exercise, at the same time on the other side, divine sovereignty also are being exercised. And in various portions of the scripture, we see these two things coming together in our salvation that happens. He elected us. He predestinated us. All these things happen when we were not there, before the foundation of the world. It's the sovereign act of God. But at the same time, we hear the call, is anyone will come after me? Will.
So in salvation, these two elements acted. And not only in salvation, even in sustenance, it's the same thing.
That's what we see over here.
It is that, these two elements that brought them to Bethlehem, now it is these two elements that continues to
lead them also. It's true about us too. Now many who fight over these two points are the sovereignty of God and the human will. There's no need for fighting over it. These are two parallel lines.
Both are there. And the contradiction is in our heart. It's in this time in history. It meets, both these meets in heaven.
There is no contradiction over there.
And as long as we live in this earth, in this body, it shall be a, what?
Mystery. But one thing we have to remember, all that move which God allows us to take is God's way of acting on our behalf in grace that we may become a part of what He is doing in His sovereign will.
Philippians 2:12, Paul says, work out.
In 13, what does he say? It is God who worketh. That's the same thing we find over here.
Work out.
Ruth moved. Verse 2.
It's God who works.
Verse 3. She stands into the field of Boaz. May God give us grace that when we consider this, we may also be filled with the gratitude to the Lord who brought us into the field of Boaz. May God give us grace and ability to appreciate the worth of this great grace which acted in this sovereign will. And let's worship Him and let's glorify Him through our life and let's have a strong desire to know more about Him. When we consider this, always remember, as William Cowper asked, time, God moves in a what? Mysterious way. His wonders to perform. That's exactly what we find over here. Yes, we were looking at the move in providence and the mystery in providence. Move of Ruth. We saw the characteristics. He was hungry, humbling, hard, helpful, and hopeful. Speaks about our desire that should be there with God's word. We should have the hunger for God's word. With humility we have to come to God's word. It's hard work, but it helps. And the hope is that we shall find Christ there. We shall increase in the knowledge. And then we were looking at the mystery in this providence. It was God who was at work behind all this in His sovereign will. May the Lord help us that we may know this truth and have greater appreciation about this truth. That we may be able to live a life worthy of His name and glorifying His name. May the Lord bless His word into our lives.